Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians and chapter number 2. The book of Philippians and chapter number 2. For those of you who just returned from camp with us, this will be a familiar passage, as this was the theme for camp this year, or at least this theme for camp was found in this passage. But this is such a rich and thick passage. I had one of my students, as I taught college and career, I taught this same passage day after day after day, and they said, we just thought you would squeeze everything out of it, and the next day you would squeeze more, and the next day you would squeeze more. It's because there's so much in this passage. In the book of Philippians in chapter number 2, as we're in a little mini-series of the power of God's name, we want to pay attention to anywhere in the Bible where it talks about how to use God's name. Remember that God reveals himself through his name, and his name shows us characteristics and attributes about God. When we find how these places of using God's name, it is responding to God's attributes and God's character. It's responding to who God is as he has revealed himself. Notice with me as we look at the book of Philippians, and for context's sake, we're going to start at verse 1, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things of earth and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that at every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Philippians in chapter number 2? The book of Philippians chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And with the Lord's help, we're going to hit this principle here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this passage, I'm asking that you would just give us wisdom and discernment. Help us just to pull more out of here to see you high, holy, and lifted up, to be able to see what a wonderful God that you are and be able to respond properly to you. Lord, once again, I'm very conscious of my own limitations, my own inabilities, but I could trust you. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my ambitions, my goals, my desires, how I want this to go. I give it to you, that whatever you want to be done, we could trust you to get your own work accomplished through your precious word, that you would draw people closer because of your precious name. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage here, it's speaking about that we should have the mind of Christ. The first five verses in here, over and over, it uses the same word, mind. It places an emphasis. Now, remember, if God says something once, it's important. If he repeats it, it's very important. If it's three or more times, there is a great emphasis. Over and over, God is saying that we need to have, as verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. We need to have the mind of Christ. Now, with that background, let's actually study the mind of Christ. What is it that God is saying here, that because of who Christ is, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he has a name above every name? Why is this such an important thing? Well, let's start off with the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. What was the mind that Christ had? When Jesus Christ came on this earth, robed himself in flesh, we know that is what begins, in technical terms, his humiliation, that Jesus Christ humbled himself. What do we mean by that? Well, the Christ humiliation is that he was God and he robed himself in flesh. Notice that with me, if you don't mind, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. And he says, in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That phrase carries with it the idea that Jesus was God and is God, and that he thought it not robbery. It was not a less than thing. He wasn't stealing from God to call himself God. Why? Because he is God. You know, everything that God is, Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
Every attribute that God has, Christ has. The Bible says that God is love. Well, Jesus is love. The Bible talks about that Jesus Christ and God are the same person. It says that God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? He knows everything. Well, Jesus knew everything. The Bible goes in several places and said he knew what was in the thoughts of men. He knew what was in the hearts of man. Jesus knew everything. The Bible talks about that he is omnipresent. That God is omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at once. Jesus is everywhere at once. We see that in the Bible. In fact, John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, the same time I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, I'm also currently present tense in heaven. Jesus was everywhere at once. You understand that Jesus did not set aside any deity. He did not stop being God to become human. He was God robed in flesh. And at no time was he ever less than God. But he humbled himself. How did he humble himself? Him being God decided to come and live just like ordinary humans. And notice this, it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. What is the humility of Christ? Jesus, who was God, came on this earth and made himself of no reputation. We hate this phrase because every single one of us won a reputation. What do you mean by that? Every single one of us won a good job, attaboy. Every one of us want to be recognized for our efforts. Every one of us, even if it was something small, want to be recognized for something we do. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. For most of us, this is unfathomable because we throw fits. Well, they didn't recognize I picked up this piece of paper. How come they didn't recognize how great I am? Oh, I cleaned this toilet. No one threw a parade for me. Oh, I showed up to church. How come people aren't applauding me? All of us get to the place where we want some sort of accolades, that a boy, pat in the back. Every single one of us want to be recognized for a good job that we did. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. No reputation. That was the mind that Christ had. If we're going to have the same mind that he had, we also have to be willing to do things and be not recognized for. I'm willing to serve and no one give me an applause. I'm willing to do what I'm supposed to do and no one give me a parade of no reputation. Of course, when Jesus Christ was born on this earth, the Bible had already predicted where he was going to be born and when he was going to be born. But who all showed up? Nobody. God had to go get some shepherds out in the field and say, hey, come look. Jesus Christ is born. No one showed up. No one threw a parade. No one had streamers. No one set up a holiday. No one was looking for Jesus. He was born of no reputation. Here was God, robed in flesh. He deserved palaces. He deserved worship. He deserved glory. He was born in a humble manger to poor parents. When he grew up, he had to work for a living. He had a physical job until he was 30 years old. He worked as a carpenter. He made himself of no reputation. You know what that meant? He had to deal with brothers and sisters. You imagine being in that household where Mary would say, how come you can't be more like your brother? Well, I can't. He's perfect. And the brothers and sisters resenting him because of that. Jesus Christ had to deal with classmates picking on him. Jesus Christ had to deal as a worker, as a carpenter. He had to deal with people who would complain about his work. And his work's perfect. There was probably some Karens back there. People complaining about this and that, and his work was perfect. He was always honest with people. He had to deal with customers trying to cheat him, trying to shortchange, trying to get a deal, trying to look for some flaw in what he did. Jesus made himself of no reputation. If you had all the money in the world and you decided you were going to work at McDonald's, don't you think you'd have a little bit of an attitude when people start giving you an attitude? I don't have to be here. I don't have to deal with this nonsense. Jesus made himself of no reputation. That is something so foreign to us. And even those who think they may be spiritual enough to say, I don't need accolades, you have enough flesh in you. You want someone to recognize your efforts. You want someone to recognize that you did a good job at something. You want people not to complain about your work. You want people not to give you a hard time. No reputation. In addition, not only did he make himself of no reputation, he was God who robed himself in flesh, made himself of no reputation, it says, but he made himself of no reputation and put upon him the form of a servant. With this, we see something important. What is the only job of a servant, class? To obey. Remember, if you say serve, it is the wrong answer. I happened to teach this week to those college and career, and some of them were not familiar with me, and they said serve, and they looked at me kind of crazy when I said it was the wrong answer. Well, why isn't it serve? Isn't the only job of a servant to serve? No. What happens is that if you find your value in service, you'll never feel like you do enough. You'll lay down at night saying, I've got more to do, more to do. How come I can't get this done? And you will worry yourself sick, always thinking about the things that are not done. You'll feel like, is God pleased with me? Is God pleased with me? Did I do enough for him? And you'll beat yourself up. Whereas the only job of a servant is to obey. That means that if God says, wait on me right there, your job is to wait right there. We don't like that. We've been taught that you're not supposed to stand still. Yet over and over, God says, be still and know that I'm God.
Yeah, it's true.
The only job of a servant is to obey. That's the mind of Christ. Again, we don't like to obey if they tell us to sit still. We don't like to obey if it's to wait, because I don't know a single one of you who likes to wait. You're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for someone to respond. You're waiting for this to move. We don't like to wait yet. Over and over, God says so much about waiting on him. Those that wait on him shall not be ashamed. Meaning that someone who says, no one will ever say, man, it was wasted time to wait on God. You'll never be able to say that if you're truly waiting on him. The only job of a servant is to obey. Do what the master has commanded us to do. Now, by the way, that's a freeing doctrine. As a pastor, I've got lots of things to do. There's a lot of people to pray for, a lot of people to visit, a lot of things to go up there. But let's say that my wife needs me and says, honey, I just need you to spend some time with me. But I got lots of stuff to do. Am I wasting my time by spending time with my wife? No. God-given priorities never conflict. God has given me to be a husband. I need to obey what he's given me to do and take care of those duties of being a husband. I am not putting aside church work and neglecting church work by spending time with my wife. I have physical problems. There are times that I physically cannot do a work. Now, my workaholicism inside of me starts giving me a hard time, but that's not what God says you need to rest. Even Jesus told his disciples, come away for a while. Separate yourselves. Let's take some time off. There's nothing wrong with it. Am I wasting time? I know God lots of things to do. Am I wasting time if God told me to sit and rest? Not at all. The only job of a servant is to obey. Now, where does this obedience go to? How far do I go? Notice with me, if you don't mind. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you know that Jesus, we already covered before, one of the attributes of God is that he is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. And we covered that Jesus Christ is God and that he knows everything. But do you know in the Bible it says that Jesus learned something? Isn't that interesting? If you know everything, what is it that you can learn? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you know according to the Bible what Jesus learned? Obedience. You know, you can't learn obedience from reading a book. You could only learn obedience by experience. Amen. And so Jesus Christ learned obedience. So he made himself of no reputation. He was found in the form of a servant, and he was obedient. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we follow the same attributes of no reputation, of being a form of a servant, and being obedient. Again, the only job of a servant is to obey. Even into the death of the cross. God says, son, I want you to die the most horrible way possible. You know what Jesus said? Not my will, but thine. If this is what you have for me, this is what I'll do. Most of us, if we were to be honest, have limits to our obedience. God, I'll obey you, but not up to here. God, I'll obey you, but I'll never do this. God, I'll obey you, but you can never catch me doing this. And our job is to obey. We make things complicated. God keeps things simple. You know, when it comes time to church, you know, there's some people who barely show up to church. And they're like, well, I don't have to go up to church. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says never forsake the assembling of ourselves. It says show up to church. Well, how long? In that passage, it says even more so as you see the day approaching. You're supposed to be in church more and more as you see Jesus coming. Well, I don't feel like it. Okay, well, then you either obey or you disobey. Keeps it simple. You obey or you disobey. Husbands, love your wives. You either obey or you disobey. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You either obey or you disobey. God keeps things simple. We make things complicated. Just obey. The Bible says to read our Bible, to study our Bible, to memorize our Bible, to meditate on our Bible. You either obey or you disobey. God keeps things simple. We make things complicated. And it's just simple. Are we obedient? What is the mind of Christ? No reputation. The form of a servant and obedient. Why? Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was all of those things. And if we are to have the mind of Christ, we're to have the same mind that this Lord Jesus Christ had. We start off with the humility of Jesus. But as we go on, I want to show you something else. Not only the humility of Jesus, but the exaltation of Jesus. The exaltation of Jesus. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 9. Notice the first word, wherefore. Whenever you see the word wherefore or therefore, you find out what it's there for. Wherefore. So because Jesus had the mind of Christ, and the mind was that he was of no reputation, because Jesus Christ, who by the way was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was born of no reputation. He was found in the fashion of a servant. He was obedient, even obedient unto death of the cross. Because of those things, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There is no name that is higher than Jesus. No Pharaoh, no president, no prime minister, no galactic emperor. None of them match or as high as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is higher than every name. Why? Because he was God and he came down on this earth and fashioned himself as a man of no reputation in the form of a servant and was obedient. Because of this, God exalted him above every name. Then notice this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every name should bow. Of things in heaven, that means everything in heaven is going to bow the knee. The things of the earth, everything that was in the earth will bow the knee. And everything that is under the earth, even those who are in hell, will bow the knee. I was talking with someone the other day, and they were talking about hell being a place where Satan is ruling. No, Satan doesn't rule hell. God does. Amen. And even those people said, I hate God. I'd rather go to hell than bow the knee to God. Well, I'm sorry to say that you will bow the knee to God. You see, everyone who died and without Christ and goes to that awful place called hell, at the white throne judgment we see in Revelation 20, all of those people will bow the knee before God and be sentenced. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess, because he's got a name that's above every name. Jesus Christ has been exalted above them all. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Lord here carries the idea of master. Now, Jesus is your master whether you recognize it or not. It will be our benefit if we recognize he's our master now. Now, the idea of master carries the idea of complete mastery as a relationship between a master and a slave. Complete mastery. That means anything that the master tells you to do, you are to do it because you recognize him as your master. You are to be obedient to your master. God has exalted him. He was our example, and we are to follow after him. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter when you lived or where you lived, every single person is going to bow the knee to God. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is his authority. It's undeniable. Now, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then we also are going to have to recognize he is Lord. What does that mean? That means that we obey what he tells us to do. He's our boss. He's our master. Now, it is amazing to watch Christians say, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to obey him. Yeah. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why? Because he's Lord, because he's master. If you truly love him and recognize him, you'll do what you told him to do. If someone's not obeying Christ, may I just say from this passage, they don't have the mind of Christ. We know that oftentimes preachers like to encourage people and say, oh, look, they have the mind of Christ because they picked up trash. Oh, look, they had the mind of Christ because they showed up to this meeting here. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about the mind of Christ of no reputation, of being put in the form of a servant and being obedient. Why? Because he's Lord. He's our master. And we willingly recognize and submit under his authority. Lord, whatever you tell me to do. The most miserable Christians, most miserable people you ever meet, is Christians who fight against God's lordship. Meaning that as a Christian, if you've accepted him as Savior, you're going to heaven because of the promises he made. But as a Christian, we should be so thankful we willfully submit under him. And there's a battle going on of who is going to be Lord of your life. Who is going to be master of your life, Jesus or me? Someone put it this way. In your life, you have a circle. And in that circle, it only has two people, you and Jesus. And in that circle, there's a throne. Only one person can sit on the throne. Either Jesus sits on the throne and we're at his feet, or we sit at the throne and try to make him at our feet. Who is Lord of your life? Who is King of your life? Who is the boss of your life? You say, well, how can I tell? Who are you obeying? Who's running your life? Who tells you what to do? We know that we can get to the place where we try to tell Jesus what to do. Have you ever had a good idea that you were trying to convince God of? God, I'm praying to you now. And you know what? It'd be really nice if you gave me a red Lamborghini. And I really need this red Lamborghini. If you gave me this red Lamborghini, I'm just giving you some advice, God. It would really help out if you just provided this. We're pretty good at telling God what to do. God, you take my good for nothing husband and you beat him upside the head and you show him who's boss. We're pretty good at trying to give God advice about what he should do. When instead it said, Lord, I'm a no good servant of no reputation. And I could trust you to do whatever you want. I could trust you to work. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. If you want me to endure with my good for nothing husband, then I'll do that in obedience to you and trust you to do a work. Everything changes when he is Lord in our life. Everything changes when he has the priority, not us. When we have our reputation, if you could allow me to borrow from the evangelist who spoke at camp, we get to the thing of mine, 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 my marriage, my ministry, mine, my way. As long as you are using that personal pronoun like that, you're in charge. Not Jesus. We don't have the mind of Christ and we're not following his example. We're fighting against what God is trying to do. Can you trust God to direct your path, to tell you what to do and do it? He knows better than us. He knows how to work better than us. Half the reason why things aren't getting accomplished in our life is because we're fighting him for control. Who is Lord? Notice again what God did, not Jesus, God did. Verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. May I also remind you that your name is part of that? His name is above your name in rank, in importance, in exaltation. We don't feel it that way, but we have to default back to no reputation. We get mad at God because we didn't get our way. We have reputation and we're at the place where we feel like we're in charge. God should do it the way that I think it should be done. It should be laid out in the plans that I have laid. If you can, again, it was really good at camp. Brother Watkins had given an illustration that hit me specifically when he said, I'm going to do my devotions at the kitchen table. I'm going to sit at my table with coffee. I'm going to open my Bible up and I'm going to read. Sounds good. But then his good for nothing 5-year-old comes in. Daddy, what you doing? I'm reading the Bible. Go back to bed. I'm not tired. Go back to bed. I'm trying to read the Bible. I don't want to go to bed. I'm going to bed. But I'm hungry. You're not hungry. Go to bed. And he was getting more and more aggravated because it was his time, his plan, his way, and he's mad because of that. If you could allow me to be transparent too, I try to make it a practice that my kids have access to me whenever they want. Now, they usually are really respectful when I'm working on a sermon, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes they have something they got to tell me. And you know, there's something inside of me that I'm in a groove, I'm writing a sermon, I'm studying, and things are starting to flow, and then a child comes in. Dad, my first inclination is not joy. It's like, I'm trying to get something done. This is my time. I was just reminded when Brother Watkins said that, I'm like, yeah, I've been there too. That we can get to the place, even good things, but we use the term my.
Yep. Amen.
When can you tell that you're in the flesh? That heat starts going up. That aggravation that they invaded your time. There's sometimes I'm good and I'll die to self and look at them and try to them. Sometimes I fail and I'll try to apologize to them afterwards that I messed up. But you know, even over good things, because it's mine, we're in charge, my way, that we're not submitted and allowing God to direct our path as he sees fit. There are times I get selfish. As a parent, we all get there. I don't want to discipline my kids. But this is what God's given me to do. I don't want to do it because it's going to inconvenience me. It's too much work to do that. And again, God's not in control. I decided to take control. We have a saying here that you either do it God's way or you think you have a better plan. Is God in charge or you? Do you let God pick the way that we do things? Or do I pick things? Who is Lord? Which brings us to the last segment, if you wouldn't mind. As we continue with this, we could see working out God's purpose. So we could see the humility of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. But then we could see God has a purpose. And we need to work out that purpose. Notice with me verse 12. Wherefore, so there's that wherefore again. And verse number 9, we saw wherefore. Wherefore God exalted him. Why did God exalt him? Because Jesus made himself of no reputation. He formed himself. He was fashioned in the form of a servant. And he was obedient. Wherefore God exalted him. So now because God has exalted Christ and made him Lord, that it raised his name above every name, and that every knee shall bow, no matter who it is. Wherefore, because of that, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So because of Jesus being Lord in our life, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't let that phrase fool you. This phrase here is not saying, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? No, when it says work out your own salvation, it's saying work out, why did God save you?
Amen.
Think about this. 8 billion people on this planet. Now, theologically, we also understand that God has offered that gift of salvation to every person. But God worked in you to bring you to salvation. Someone presented you with the gospel. Someone gave you a tract. Someone invited you to church. Someone told you about Jesus. God did a work to bring you to the place where you would be willing to accept that gift. But God didn't stop there. God worked to bring you to here. It's no accident that you're here. God did a work to bring you here. All of that for a reason. And you need to find out, why did God save you? To work out why you are saved. Every single one of you have purpose. God did not save you by accident and say, oh man, I don't know what to do with this guy. Woo, that kind of caught me by surprise. God, who's in control of everything, said, I gave you salvation for a reason. You need to work out with fear and trembling, meaning this is a serious thing, to find out why God saved you. What is the purpose of your life? Why? Because God is Lord. He's boss, and he has a plan for you. And you to find out that plan. Work out your own salvation. Notice the next verse, verse 13, backs this up. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So because God is Lord, he saved you. Because he's Lord, he also has a plan for you. Because he's Lord, he wants you to obey him. You are to work out your own salvation. Why is it that God saved me? That means that it's not a mystery. He wants you to know and do it. I'm thankful we can know God's will. As you go through the New Testament, through the epistles, Paul would often say, the Apostle Paul, by the will of God. Book after book, you look at verse 1 of almost every book that he wrote, the Apostle Paul, by the will of God. Did you know you can know God's will for your life? He worked out with fear and trembling why God saved him. The purpose in his life, and then he's doing that purpose in his life. Now, you may not feel like it, but every single one of you have purpose. Every single one of there, there's a reason why you exist, there's a reason why you saved, and what God is doing is he's working in your life to bring you to the place to help you to understand what he has for you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. How do I do it? By letting him be Lord and me just saying, yes, sir. Next step, next step, next step. I will find out God's will if I'm in God's will right now. Well, how do I know if I'm in God's will? Are you obeying what God's given you to do? You're reading your Bible, praying, faithful to church, faithful witness, faithful tither? Those are just basic level. That's you know, elevator floor. As God starts giving you more things to add to that, are you being obedient? And as you're being obedient to the things, you'll do what God tells you to do. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Are you in God's will right now? And if you're in God's will right now, more than likely you'll be in God's will tomorrow. God made it simple. Am I in God's will right now? Am I doing what God's given me to do right now? The next step. Next step. You know, this helps us out. Think of something as important as marriage. I don't know the future. I've got a stranger there. I think I know them, but you know, they may have skeletons in their car. How do I know if this is what God's given me to do? I don't have a crystal ball. I don't have a future thing telling me, is this going to work out or not? Can I know for sure I'm supposed to marry someone? Yes. How? By being in God's will right now and being obedient to what he's told me to do. Next step, and he'll direct me. Isn't that wonderful? I can let him be Lord in my life and he takes care of what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can just follow after him and he can tell me what I'm supposed to do. You know, if you're listening, he'll talk to you. How does he speak to us? Primarily through the Bible. Secondary, through good Christians like your pastor. Amen. Why do you show up to preaching? Because God's trying to use your pastor to help direct you. Amen. Show you the next step, next path. You should use your pastor as a counselor. What? There's a safety in a multitude of counselor. Pastor, I'm thinking this may be God's will. What do you think? I'm glad you asked. Here's some wise counsel for you. Okay, it's been backed up with wise counsel. I have more confidence in what I'm supposed to do. Does that make sense? Yeah. Good. So if you came up to me and said, Pastor, is it God's will for me to read the Bible? Yes. Okay, so you got the word of God and you got your pastor backing that up. Now you got a safety and multitude of counselors. Let's step forward. Does that make sense? Yeah. That gives me confidence. I'm not just stepping up by myself and just hoping on a wing and a prayer. God wants us to know. Now, how do I know? This is where the mind of Christ ties into this. How can I know what God has for me? How can I know what he saved me for? Developing the mind of Christ. no reputation. It doesn't matter what God does with me. He's allowed to do whatever he wants. If he wants to put me in a small little town where no one knows my name, if he wants me to put in a ministry where no one recognizes me, I'm fine with that. I don't have to have my name in lights. I don't have to be the biggest name on the street. I'm willing to go anywhere and everywhere because of no reputation. It doesn't matter. I am not too good or too big or too important to do the smallest task that God gives me to do. No reputation. The form of a servant. The only job of a servant is to obey. You're like, well, who am I supposed to obey? Biblical authority. God leads us through biblical authority. I'm trying to make it simple because it is simple. If God through biblical authority gives you something to do, then guess what you're supposed to do? Give an example. Kids, are teachers your biblical authority? Answer is yes. So if the teacher gives you homework, whether you like it or not, guess what God's will for you to do is? Homework. By the way, if you learn that, then the rest of the stuff becomes very easier. What is God's will? God directs me through biblical authority. Not to the idea of mindless slave, but he directs us. How do I know what I'm supposed to do next? Listen to biblical authority. He makes it simple. God guides us. What if my biblical authority is wrong? Well, look past them and look at God. Say, God, you lead my biblical authority to do what I'm supposed to. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Can you trust God? Is God bigger than your biblical authority? Yes, because of the name of Jesus above every name. You can trust God. God keeps things simple. We make things complicated. And God says you could find out what God wants for you in your life if you have the mind of Christ, no reputation, the form of a servant, and obedient. By the way, what was Jesus obedient to? Even death on the cross. Jesus was willing to obey no lines. God says, I want you to endure the most horrible pain ever made. And Jesus said, yes, sir, not my will, but thine. If you have a hard time with your will, you surrender just like Jesus did. Not my will, but thine. Now, without a doubt, God is not going to ask any of you to die on the cross. Praise the Lord. So anything below that, you're pretty much safe. And yet, it seems like we're asking people to endure the cross just by asking them to read their Bible. Not my Bible. You know how difficult that. I had a lady not too long ago. I was asking her about her Bible reading. Well, I haven't read it in 20 years. I don't think I've ever read it through. Well, why not? I don't like to read. Well, this is the only way to be close to God. Well, I could do it some other way. No. And it was like, it's so painful to read. Well, it's not that big of a deal. God could give you grace. God could give you humble. Stop fighting against what God's given you to do. God keeps things simple. We make things complicated. If you want to find out what God wants for your life, and I hope you do, every single Christian should have something inside. I want to know God's purpose for me. I want to know what God has for me. You can know it by developing the mind of Christ. No reputation. Form of a servant, obedient, letting Jesus be Lord. And you'll be surprised, making the Christian life so simple, how clear the Christian life becomes. Paul had confidence. This is God's will for my life. How can he have confidence? He made it simple. How do I know? Because God told me to do this. How do you know that you're supposed to be pastor here? God told me. My wife can give this one. How do I know I'm supposed to be married to her? God told me. But don't you love me? Love will come, but God told me. Keep it simple.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad that God has made it simple? We make things complicated. You can know God's will for your life by letting him be Lord, and you develop the mind of Christ. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You'll recognize him as Lord and Master one day. you might as well start doing it now. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy even now, Lord, that we could find your will by developing the mind that you had. Thank you for the example that you were. And we know that you are indeed Lord. You are God. And yet we don't treat you like God. We still try to run our own lives. We try to be boss. We try to rule things ourselves. We try to tell you what to do. Help us, Lord, to be willing to surrender and trust you and allow you to guide us step by step, every step of the way. Without a doubt, there's a lot of folks who've been exposed to this idea over and over this week. And it's no accident that once again we repeat this. But now's the chance for us to respond. Will we acknowledge you as God and just simply say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. In fact, that's how we're going to run the invitation. In just a moment, the piano is going to play and I want to invite you, but I'm not inviting everyone this time. I'm only inviting people who would be willing to come to God and honestly mean, God, you are Lord and you're allowed to tell me to do anything and I will do it. That means that there's going to be some people who won't respond. And that's between you and the Lord. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. We're not trying to coerce anybody. We want people to be honest between you and the Lord. We know that not everyone's going to do that. And there's some people that could not honestly do that right now because you have too much control in your life. But we're looking this morning for people who would be honest and say, Lord, you are going to be Lord in my life. I'm surrendering my will. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do that to my best of my ability if you help me. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.